Well, as we come towards the end of the book of Nehemiah, it's important that we don't forget where we've come from. Remember at the beginning of the book, Nehemiah was effectively in exile. He was serving a pagan king. Jerusalem was destroyed. Its gates and its walls were knocked down and burnt. The people were scattered. The name of God was in disrepute. And Nehemiah felt not only for the honour of his people, but for the honour of his God. And although so many thousands of people knew about the situation in Jerusalem, Nehemiah, it seems, was the only one willing, perhaps the only one able, to do something about it. So back he went, with the permission of the king, back to Jerusalem, appointed as the governor of that region, and he began to get the people together to rebuild the walls. There were plenty of opposition. There were many who opposed him, many even that laughed. You'll never manage to build the walls. You'll never do it. But in a matter of just 6 or 7 weeks, the walls were rebuilt, the gates were rehung, and the impossible had been accomplished. But of course, what Nehemiah realized was that was only the beginning. It was all very well to get up the bricks and the mortar, but actually what was much more important was the people. And after the walls had been rebuilt, then really the community of Jerusalem needed to be re-established. And that's for large part what chapter 11 and 12 is all about. The people now come in to live in Jerusalem. The people come in to settle there. We face a similar situation today. One of the reasons that the book of Nehemiah is so helpful to us is that the Christian church is constantly having to build and to rebuild, isn't it? Sometimes we do that physically. I wasn't here when this building was rebuilt. Many of you were, and you can remember that time, the stress of it perhaps, the joy of it too. But those are the exceptions, those times of physical building. Just as actually this rebuilding of the wall took just a few weeks in the end. But the rebuilding of the community, the building up of the people of God, that's the normal. That's the constant. That's the thing that we keep on having to do. And every generation needs to build and to rebuild. And just as sometimes with a physical building, we have to start again, or we have to do an awful lot of maintenance, as it were, so sometimes we have to do that with the people of God too. Sometimes we have to almost start again. Sometimes we really have to take stock. But even when we're not doing that, we have to do the everyday. We have to do the regular maintenance. We have to build one another up. And as we look at Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12, we'll see something of that. And we'll see it not just for a settled community, in other words, not just for Jerusalem itself, but we'll see it too in the villages and the towns around. Because each community of God's people, each local expression of God's people, is part of a bigger worldwide Church of God. And as we here in Bethel think of how this applies directly to us, we mustn't forget that actually we're part of the worldwide church. And the way in which it affects us in the way that we relate to that worldwide church. And therefore, this is not a section of Nehemiah that just helps us to understand how we can build one another up, and helps us to understand how the church here in Bethel can be built. But it actually helps us to understand how God's kingdom itself needs to be built up generation after generation. And really, that's our theme for this evening. Building God's kingdom. Building God's kingdom. We'll look at our part in that. We'll look at what God calls us to do. We'll look at what building God's kingdom requires. But we need to know before we start that this is something that is the responsibility of every believer. And we'll see that as we go on. This is not just something for church leaders, not just something for elders or deacons or whoever it may be. This is something that every Christian is part of, building God's kingdom, because this is the responsibility that God himself has given to us. So there are six lessons I think that we can learn from Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12 about what building God's kingdom requires. Here's the first one, looking at chapter 11 first of all, and the first four verses in particular. Building God's kingdom requires sacrifice. Building God's kingdom requires sacrifice. If you look at those first four verses of Nehemiah chapter 11, you'll find out that after Jerusalem had been rebuilt, there was a problem. The problem was, the city had been rebuilt, but really nobody much was living there. Some of those who officiated at the temple were there, but not really anybody else. So they had this city that was now protected by these lovely new walls, but no homes, and nobody to live in the homes that were that needed to be built. So clearly, it required people to move into the city. And that's what was asked for. You can see it in chapter 11, verse 1, that the rest of the people, that's those other than the leaders who'd already moved there, was to cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 to dwell in other cities. What a remarkable thing this was. That fully 1/10 of the people were to give up their homes, were to give up their farmsteads, was to give up the closeness that they'd dwelt with their family members, possibly the land that they'd farmed for generations. Fully 1/10 of the people were to give that up and to move into this city to rebuild a home that probably didn't exist until this point, or was certainly damaged and in great need of repair, and to start a new life as one of the people of God in the city of Jerusalem. It was a remarkable sacrifice that was being asked of the people. But it wasn't being demanded of them. Verse 2 tells us that all of the people blessed the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. A huge sacrifice was required. Yes, they would gain something, but they would lose an awful lot too. And actually, that's how building God's kingdom always begins. It always begins with sacrifice. It always begins by giving things up. It always begins by leaving things behind. You think of the way in which the Lord Jesus calls people to follow him. We were looking at Peter, weren't we, a few Sunday mornings ago. Leave your nets and follow me. It's typical, isn't it, of how the Lord calls. We're to leave things behind. If we're to be part of the kingdom, if we're to build the kingdom, we need to leave things behind. And if we were to implement this here, if this literally was to happen, it would mean that, five or six of us, maybe a few more, would be gone. Moved miles and miles away, live somewhere else. Now, I'm not proposing, this is not what the agenda's going to be in the AGM, but this is not what I'm proposing. But think about the cost. I was at a conference at the beginning of last week, organised by the AECW for the ministers within AECW. And we were hearing news from different churches, and there was one church in particular in Newport who was pretty much done this kind of thing. They've sent out some of their best families to other churches, smaller churches, churches up the valleys, churches that are struggling, churches that need people to lead and to serve. And it's been a loss, clearly, to lose people who can serve as elders and Sunday school teachers and preachers. but they've gone. And they've been sent on the one hand, but on the other hand they've volunteered. They want to serve the Lord. They want to be used in the place of the Lord's calling. Now, I wonder how many of us would be willing to do that. Sometimes it can be hard just getting volunteers to help in Sunday school or something. But actually what the Lord requires of us is that we're willing to give up anything and everything for the sake of the kingdom. That is what he requires. And for some, that will mean leaving home. For some, that will mean leaving family. And there are many churches, actually, an increasing number of churches that encourage this within the church. Encourage people to serve the Lord. Encourage people to, with the support of the church, to move away and to serve him. Now, I'm not trying to get rid of anyone at all. But I am saying that the example set by these people in Nehemiah's day shouldn't be an exception. It should be the rule for what we're willing to do. And it may be just as for 9/10 of the people here, the Lord doesn't call us. It may be that he calls us to stay. Sometimes that can be the harder thing, can't it? To stay and serve. And for most, that will probably be the case. The Lord will call us to stay. So the important thing here is not that you go. The important thing is whether you're willing to go. The important thing is whether you're willing to leave. The important thing is whether you're willing to sacrifice. Because these people willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. And if the Lord's kingdom is going to be built around the world, there are going to have to be men and women, perhaps maybe 1 in 10, just as it was here, who are going to have to go. Go and preach the gospel. Go and share the good news. And that's what people are doing all around the world. I read recently that there are many Chinese Christians who are volunteering to work in North Korea, because Chinese are pretty much the only people allowed into North Korea. So they're allowing themselves to be sent in to work on infrastructure projects and so on that the North Korean government require help with, in order that they can share the good news with North Koreans where Christianity and the Bible is forbidden. That's the sort of thing that's going to be required if God's kingdom is to be built. It's the sort of thing that over centuries God's people have been doing. Sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. So that's the first thing from chapter 11 verses 1 to 4, that building God's kingdom requires sacrifice. Here's the second thing now from chapter 11 verses 5 through to 24, building God's kingdom requires leadership. Building God's kingdom requires leadership. Those verses 5 through to 24 of chapter 11 was one of several small lists of names that you might remember we read together. And as we read through those names, we realize that actually this isn't a complete list by any stretch of the imagination. Actually, what we're getting here is we're getting little family genealogies, just of one or two people. So I'm not going to read the whole thing again, don't worry. But look at verse 4, for example, where we start to read about the children of Judah. So we read there about Atiah, the son of Uzziah. They're not two different people. That's just Atiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Malalel, of the children of Perez, which goes right back to the book of Genesis. So this is a kind of mini family tree, but only one person's being mentioned here. That's Atiah. And we're given his little family tree, so we know which Atiah out of many there probably was. He was, and the same in verse 5 and so on. And by the time we get to verse 6, we realize that all the sons of Perez were actually 468 men, of which only two are named. So the ones that are named here are the leaders of the people. And there's a great number of other people who are also with them. Now we're going to look at those other people in a moment, but for the time being, in verses 5 through to 24, I want to focus on these leaders, because really I think that's what that section is mostly about. And you can see, for example, in verse 11, that's made clear to us. Here's a particular person who was the leader of the house of God. We can see that in verse 14, where we read about an overseer called Zabdiel. We can see in verse 16 that two men had oversight of the business outside of the house of God, and so on and so forth, right down to verse 24, where we read about the king's deputy. You see, in amongst all of these people were leaders who were designated, were leaders who were going to ensure that the people knew what was doing. And this all seems very organized, doesn't it? Very structured. You see, if God's kingdom is going to be built, then it does require leadership. It does require those who are willing to shoulder responsibility and to say, I will take charge. I will play my part. I will help others. And leadership is often something that we're lacking. Lacking in Bethel, lacking in many churches, lacking in God's kingdom. Leadership is vital. And actually, when we go through the Bible, whether we're looking at stories of Moses or of David or of Abram or whoever it may be, we're very often looking at the story of leaders whom God has raised up in order that his people might have someone that they can follow and somebody who will lead them in a godly way. And it's vital that we have that. If you remember back to the story of Moses as he was taking the children of Israel through the desert into the promised land, you'll remember that he was very much the leader of God's people. He had Aaron with him, of course, but he was the leader. But it became too much for him. And if Nehemiah or Ezra had been the only leaders in this day, it would have been far too much. So as well as the leader at the top, as it were, they needed other leaders, other people who would take responsibility at different levels, as it were. And that's what Moses did. That's the advice that he got. And he appointed all of these different people over their clans and over their tribes and over their families, so that there were lots of different leaders at different levels. You may feel this evening, well, you could never be the minister of a church. Maybe that's right, maybe it isn't. But that doesn't mean you can't be a leader. You may feel you can't be an elder. Well, maybe that's right. But it doesn't mean you can't be a leader. You might feel that you can't lead a ministry of the church. Maybe that's right. It doesn't mean you can't be a leader. We need ministers of the gospel. We need elders. We need people to lead ministries within the church. But we need other people to lead in different areas too. We need that here in Bethel. God's kingdom needs that if the kingdom is to be built and to grow. And you see, the difference between a leader and others is a leader is someone who's prepared to shoulder responsibility. That's really what we're talking about. Are we prepared to take responsibility for something? I'm not asking simply, are we willing to help? We need helpers. But are you willing to lead? Are you willing to shoulder responsibility? Are you willing, if necessary, to take the blame? That's what shouldering responsibility means. Are you willing to take the lead? We need those who are willing to stand up. Those who are willing to be counted. Those who are willing to say, not just I'll help, but I'll take responsibility. And that's what we find in these verses here. People took responsibility for those who were under them. All working under Nehemiah, who was leading the people as a whole, as the governor. So building God's kingdom requires sacrifice. It requires leadership. Thirdly, looking at chapter 11, verses 25 to 36, it requires participation from everyone. It requires participation from everyone. Because what we find now is not just a description of what's happening in Jerusalem with the 10% who have moved there, not just happening with the priests and the Levites and the other leaders of the people, but what we find now in verse 25 and following is that we're in the villages and the fields. This is just the ordinary children of Judah. Nobody's named here, it's just all of these different places, all of the people who live in these places. You see, obviously leadership is required, but not everybody is equipped to be a leader, and not everybody is able to lead. But if the kingdom of God is to be built, everybody needs to participate. Everybody needs to be involved. And all of these different villages from all over Judah and all of the surrounding areas, they're all part of this. What we're being told here. And it's as far as Bathsheba to the valley of Hinnom, we're being told here. It really does stretch across the whole region. This involves everyone. And it may be you feel this evening that, I can't lead. I don't know whether that's right or wrong if you were to say it, but maybe you feel that. Well, even if that's true, if you're a child of God, you can still participate. You can still be part of building God's kingdom. And I trust and hope that you are. Let me challenge you. What are you doing to build God's kingdom? What's your role? What's your participation? Do you pray for the kingdom of God? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Do you pray for the gospel, and for gospel ministers? Do you give financially, perhaps of your time? Do you participate by seeking to share the gospel yourself with those whom you meet? You see, building God's kingdom requires participation from everyone. And if there were people in Nehemiah's day who said, well, I'm not part of this, I'm not willing to be this, to be involved in this, it would have caused enormous difficulties and struggles. It put enormous pressure on those who were leading and those who were willing to make the sacrifice and the commitment. You see, building God's kingdom requires participation from everyone. So building God's kingdom requires sacrifice, it requires leadership, it requires participation from everyone. We're into chapter 12 now, the first 26 verses. Building God's kingdom requires building on the past. Building God's kingdom requires building on the past. You see, as we get into chapter 12, we're taken back in time. As we look at chapter 12 and verse 1, we find suddenly a list of priests and Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Well, that was decades before. This is not something that's just happened in Nehemiah's day. This is something from long before, when the people were first allowed back under the command of King Cyrus. This is not something recent. These people, for the majority of them, will be dead and buried, long gone. This is the past. And yet here it is suddenly, in the midst of this section, we're suddenly faced with this list of names of people who, by and large, are dead and buried and are long gone. Why do we suddenly go back there? Why does this suddenly matter? Well, it matters, I think, because Nehemiah wants to honor those who have gone before. He wants to recognize that what they're doing today is to be standing on the shoulders of giants, building on the foundations of those who have already been at work. And it's vital that every generation remembers that. It's vital that every generation recognizes we're not starting afresh here. We're not starting something new. We're building on what's gone before. And that can sometimes be a frustration, truthfully. Nigel has mentioned to me several times, not in relation to the church, you understand, but in relation to house building. He much prefers building something from scratch rather than maybe renovating an old house. Why? Well, one of the reasons is it's easier to start with a clean slate. But actually, that's by and large not what we're called to. We're called to repair. We're called to rebuild, not to start again. We're called to build on what's already been there, not to despise the work of previous generations and those who have gone before. And if every generation starts again and ignores what's gone before, we'll never build on a previous generation's successes. We'll never learn from a previous generation's mistakes. No, it's vital for the health of the church that not only do we build for the future, but we also build on the past. And we need to make sure that we're holding both of those things together, just as they did in Nehemiah's day. They built for the future, but they built on the past. That needs to be our motivation. That needs to be our aim. We need to honour those who have gone before, just as Nehemiah has done. But at the same time, we need to realise that what we're doing in our generation may not be identical to what a previous generation has done. This previous generation that Nehemiah is talking about here didn't actually build the walls. They took this great journey across the desert. That was their role. And the generation in Nehemiah's day, they've got a different role. Things have changed. And it's true in our day too, isn't it? A previous generation had the same grand picture that we do to build God's kingdom. But the things that previous generations do to build God's kingdom may not be exactly the same as the things that we do to build God's kingdom, because our world is always changing. The gospel remains. Declaration of Jesus Christ remains. The Bible remains. These things stay the same. Just as the law of God stayed the same, there's frequent references back, actually, to David's day and the law that God had given through David and so on. Frequent references back to that in the verses that follow. That remains. But the things they're actually doing, the way that they're doing that, is going to differ from generation to generation. And what we need to do, and what is so hard to do, is we need to keep the things that need to be constant and be willing to sacrifice the things that are merely part of the way that our society and community have done things and do things. What God mandates, we need to keep. But the things that are human invention, well, maybe those things perhaps need to go or to be changed. You see, we're building on the past, but we're building for the future. That requires, of course, the participation of every generation, doesn't it? If it's just young people involved in the life of the church, there'll be lots of building for the future, but maybe we'll forget about the past and make foolish mistakes and get into a mess. If it's only older people who are involved, we'll perhaps do lots of building on the past, but maybe the next generation won't be reached, and in a few generations' time there maybe would be nothing left. But when young and old come together and build on the past for the future, we find that God's kingdom can be built indeed. So God's kingdom, building God's kingdom requires sacrifice, leadership, participation from everyone, building on the past. Fifthly, chapter 12, verses 27 through 47. Building God's kingdom requires thankful hearts. Building God's kingdom requires thankful hearts. Because what happens in verse 27 and following is that Nehemiah gets all the people together, and you can see from verse 27, they're to celebrate the wall being built with gladness, with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And they have these two great choirs who stand on the wall and sing to one another. And the people who line the walls and the priests come and dedicate, and it's a great service and celebration of thanksgiving for what God has done. And there has to be that element in our building. There has to be that thanksgiving, doesn't there? because what we've been talking about so far gives the impression perhaps that this is all hard slog, this is all hard labour, and it is. It requires sacrifice, it requires leadership, it requires participation from everyone, it requires building on the past and building for the future, and it's hard. But we must never forget that building God's kingdom is one of the greatest joys that a man or woman or boy and girl can have. And this section is full of thanksgiving, and this section is full of joy. At the beginning of the book, the people weren't sure about it. At the beginning of the book, there were doubts and fears as to what may happen. But the people have come together, the people have served the Lord, and the walls have been built. And now there's thanksgiving and praise. And I promise you, in the authority of the Word of God, that if we as God's people here in Bethel sacrifice and take the lead and participate and build on the past and build for the future, if we do that, then by God's grace we'll have much to thank Him for. It will be hard, but it will be worth it. That's the message, isn't it? Not just of Nehemiah chapter 12, but that's the message of the whole Bible. The joy that comes from knowing of a job well done when it comes to serving the Lord. The joy of knowing men and women and boys and girls bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, seeking forgiveness of their sins. That joy. We want more of that, don't we? We want more. And being able to sing God's praises, not just because of what He's done in the past, but what He is doing in the present. Building God's kingdom leads to that. And therefore, building God's kingdom requires these thankful hearts. So sacrifice, leadership, participation from everyone, building on the past, thankful hearts. Sixthly, finally, building God's kingdom requires all of God's people to give. Building God's kingdom requires all of God's people to give. I'm looking now at verse 44 through to the end of the chapter, because we find that in verse 44 what happens there is that various people are appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings. So in other words, the offerings have been somewhat neglected over recent years, but now there's a bunch of people here, the Levites and the priests, who have moved in Jerusalem in order to serve God in the temple. There's need to be gatekeepers as well on the walls. All of this is going to cost money. That's the point. It's all going to cost. It serves the Lord. It builds the kingdom, but there's going to be a financial cost. And the 9/10 of the people who didn't go, who didn't get called, those 9/10 of the people are going to be those who are going to be giving. Those who are going to be supporting. Those who are going to give a portion, just as required in the Bible, for the priests and the Levites who ministered there, and the singers and the gatekeepers and so on. They're going to get their portion. They've had to leave their towns and their villages. They've had to leave their fields and so on. They've been come and they've consecrated together. But people are going to give them their portion. Are going to give them their offering. And all God's people are going to give. And again, building God's kingdom does cost. It costs financially. As a church, we seek to give 10% of the church's income to other missionary causes. We do that because the Old Testament gives us that, not as a rule, but as perhaps an example of something that's maybe inappropriate. Just as we had 10% here, went to Jerusalem, it seems to be a pattern in the Scripture. This idea of 10% comes up often. Many Christians have taken that as well and said, well, I'll give 10% of my income, many Christians say, towards the work of God's kingdom. Some give more than that, of course. But building God's kingdom requires all of God's people to give. The gospel is not going to spread around the world if we're selfish and self-centered with our relative wealth. God's kingdom, humanly speaking, is not going to grow if we keep the riches that we have in our own pockets and in our own bank accounts. Yes, it's right to save for a rainy day. Yes, it's right not to be foolish and to look after the things that God has given us carefully. But we're also called to be generous. We're also called to put God first. And building God's kingdom requires that. It requires us to give. And as we think about all of this from Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12, it would be remiss of us not to realize and not to remember that actually we have a great example in this, don't we, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if building God's kingdom requires sacrifice, there is no one who demonstrates that better than Jesus himself, who left the glories of heaven to live in a world full of sin and ultimately to sacrifice his own life and to shed his own blood in order that God's kingdom might be established. Were it not for Jesus' sacrifice, there would be no kingdom to build. There is no one who better demonstrates that leadership than Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits. He is the first among many. He is the one who represents his people. He is the one who leads his people home. He is the one who has risen from the dead and is showing the lead even in that regard. Real leadership from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus too, of course, looks for participation, doesn't he, from everyone. He makes us part of it. Every Christian believer is a brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shares his wealth with all of us. He shares his glory with us. He doesn't just keep it for a few. And of course, as Jesus Christ comes to this earth, he comes in fulfillment of all that has gone before. He comes in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures that all pointed to him. And he, perhaps more than anyone, was building on that past, but building for the future. Not content merely to repeat what had gone before, but to do something new that was nonetheless based on what was old. And as a result of his work, the angels singing in heaven, thankful and joyful, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ himself, despite his suffering, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross and didn't despise its shame. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is our great example in all that he gives, sharing, as we've said, everything that he has with all of his people. You see, Jesus Christ lived like this, and if we're to be followers of Jesus Christ, we need to live like this. So let me ask you a question. I know the answer already, but I'll ask you. Are you able to live as Jesus lived? Because I'm not. I don't sacrifice enough. I don't take the lead enough. I don't participate enough. I don't build on the past or build for the future in the ways that I should. I'm not as thankful or joyful as I ought to be. And I don't give as I should. And I suspect that you're the same. So what do you and I need? We need the power of Jesus Christ in our lives, don't we? Because that's what he's like. He is all that we are not. And my message, therefore, this evening is not pull yourself together. My message this evening is not try harder to do better. My message this evening is simply every one of us needs the Spirit of Christ working powerfully in us and through us. And maybe we need to confess our sin and confess our weakness and confess our laziness to the Lord. Maybe we need to do that, but certainly we need to call upon the Lord and say, Lord, not in my strength, not by my might, but by your might and by your Spirit, work in me, work through me. And help me, even little me, to be part of building the kingdom of God.